The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
All right.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's Sunday. Woohoo! No place I would rather be. I'm with you all right now in united worship of Jesus. I look forward to this so much every week. I'm so glad that the day has come. So if you're a guest with us this morning, I just want to say welcome to the family. I hope that this can be a place where God reveals himself to you in the gospel, both through singing and preaching and through the fellowship of the body here. And I hope that you feel welcome because you truly are. So today, we're going to be doing something a little bit different. If you've been with us in previous weeks, we've been going through the book of Hebrews in our study, Jesus is Best. So last week, Andy preached over Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, and we learned about where we get our help from. And we saw that Jesus is our confidence and our consoler and our confidant. So the next major topic that the author of Hebrews turns to in the letter, really for the next five chapters, is the topic of priesthood, okay? So today, instead of continuing in Hebrews with the beginning of chapter 5, we're actually going to go back and we're going to spend some time in the Old Testament trying to get a picture of what priesthood is and looks like so that we can better understand Jesus as our high priest. And if you're wondering, well, why do we need to do that? Have no fear, I'm going to tell you. So in the late 1st and early 2nd century, there was a man named Marcion. And Marcion was this teacher who basically affirmed Jesus and the New Testament and Paul as Jesus' apostle, but he denied the Old Testament. He denied the Hebrew Bible and the God of Israel. And thankfully, the early church heard about Marcion's teachings and they renounced them as heresy and they excommunicated him from the church. However, while we may think that Marcionism is a thing of the past, I don't think that's actually true. I think that in our day we have a kind of masked Marcionism and we see it so regularly in the fact that so many Christians and churches don't think twice about opening up the Old Testament. They immediately jump to the Gospels and to Jesus and expect that because the Old Testament is old, what we need is the new. And that's very, very unwise. We also see Marcionism in the arguments against Christianity when people say there's no way the God of the Old Testament could be the same God of the New Testament. Because the God of the Old Testament, you know, is so full of wrath and fury. But when you look to Jesus, he's gracious and loving. And that's just, it shows a total ignorance of an understanding of the Old Testament by people who say this. So Marcionism is a wicked heresy. And if we, as Christians, are to remove ourselves from being susceptible to those kind of lies, we have to be rooted in the Old Testament. So the reason that we need to spend time immersing ourselves in the Old Testament is because just like the New Testament, it is the authoritative Word of God. And if we're going to rightly understand the New Testament, and especially Hebrews, because it is full of quotes and citations from the Old Testament, we have to be rooted in that background. So today, what we're going to do in studying the priesthood is we're going to first look at the origins of the priesthood, okay? So how did it start and get established? Then we're going to look at the functions of the priesthood. So what did priests in Israel actually do? And as we look at these functions, we're also going to look at the way that we see the fulfillment of the priesthood in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And our main text, as you can see if you've got your sermon notes in front of you, is Leviticus 16, verses 20 through 22. But this is, again, going to be a little bit different. We're actually going to build toward that passage, so it's going to come kind of later at the end of the sermon. So don't worry if you don't hear it soon. I haven't forgotten about it. I promise you that. So as we start by looking at the origins of the priesthood, I know that at times history can seem kind of boring or irrelevant because it's in the past, it's not now. But as we study the Old Testament, one of the beautiful truths that we realize in looking at Romans 11, when Paul teaches that we as Christians are now engrafted into the people of God, is that whenever we read the history of Israel, in a sense, we are reading our own history. So if we want to be a people who is well-equipped to share the gospel of the God of both Testaments, Old and New, and we want to be people who are well-equipped to be good Bible readers, then we have to be submerged in the Old Testament and know our history. So after the Exodus from Egypt and the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, we see the formal establishment of Israel's priesthood in Exodus chapter 28 and 29. In Exodus 28, 1, we read God saying this to Moses, "Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar." Okay, so Aaron is the brother of Moses, and he's also someone who we're going to talk a lot more about as we go throughout our study of Hebrews. But him and his sons were the first people God formally inducted as priests in Israel. And later on, we actually see that Aaron, when he was inducted, was appointed the role of high priest. And we'll talk more about that role later on. So in Exodus 29, verses 8 through 9, we read God saying this to Moses about Aaron. "Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. You shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons." Okay, so in these verses, we see that God declares that the family line of Aaron is going to take on this priestly role in Israel. We see that the role specifically of high priest was hereditary. And in Numbers 20, verse 28, the office of high priest is passed on to Aaron's third son, Eleazar, after his two older brothers were consumed by God for offering illegal incense before the altar. Now, Aaron and Moses both came from the tribe of Levi. Remember, you have Jacob, who's renamed Israel, has these 12 sons, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel. Aaron and Moses were from the tribe of Levi. And when God was establishing the priesthood in Israel, he picked the tribe of Levi to serve the priests from Aaron's line. So if you were to kind of imagine like a family tree of the priesthood, you'd have Levi down here at the stump and all of his family growing out. But then on this one branch, you have Aaron and his sons and his family line. And on that branch is where we find the office of high priest and the higher order in the priesthood. So the Levitical priesthood was an order of lesser degree than the Aaronic priesthood. They, in a sense, kind of stood between the common people of Israel and the Aaronic priesthood. So if you were to imagine it in terms of mediation, right? Because that's what priests did. They mediated between God and the people. You would have Yahweh right here, the Aaronic priests next, the Levitical priesthood under them, and then the common people of Israel. Hopefully that makes sense. In Numbers 3, verses 5 through 7, we read this. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. They shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting as they minister at the tabernacle." Okay, so we can see in this passage that the primary duty of the Levites was to minister and serve the Aaronic priesthood. But we'll get into that a little bit more in just a moment. So in summary of that, I think there's three things, and these are on your notes, but there's three things that I really want us to remember. First, the Israelite priesthood was formed and established by Yahweh. It had divine origin. God set up this institution for the good of Israel. Second, the Aaronic priesthood was established as the highest order in Israel, and it contained the office of the high priest. And then thirdly, the Levitical priesthood was established to serve the Aaronic priesthood. So now, we're going to move on to the functions of the priesthood. What did they actually do? But in order to understand these functions, we have to understand this kind of symbolic worldview that Yahweh had delivered to Israel. Okay? Because we want to put ourselves in their shoes to grasp the kind of culture and society that they were experiencing. So there were two main divisions that God set forth regarding the Levitical priesthood. First, God required Israel to distinguish between what was clean and unclean. Okay, so from the very first chapters of the Bible, we see that God created this world which was ready to receive life, and then he fills it with life. Humans, birds, animals, and sea creatures all inhabit this world that God creates as very good. Then the fall occurs because of Adam and Eve's disobedience to Yahweh, and we see death and chaos and disorder enter into God's good creation. So it's within this worldview that the Israelites learn about the idea of things being clean and unclean. Clean things were associated with life and order and human flourishing, while unclean things were associated with death, disease, and disorder. So uncleanness was contagious in the sense that one unclean thing coming into contact with a clean thing could make that clean thing unclean, okay? And uncleanness was divided into two types. It was permissible and prohibited. Permissible uncleanness would occur when a person became unclean through normal and necessary actions, such as childbirth, preparing a dead family member for burial, and sexual relations, okay? Now, these things certainly were not considered to be sinful in the Old Covenant. Oftentimes you hear people who are trying to bash on Old Testament ethics and Christianity and say that it's not a righteous religion. They'll look to these kinds of things and say, how can that be unclean or sinful? We have to distinguish between that which was permissible and that which was prohibited. These things were not in any way considered to be sinful. However, they did require a ritual act of cleansing to remove impurities. So prohibited uncleanness, on the other hand, occurred when a person deliberately sinned against the law of Yahweh and distorted the acts of permissible uncleanness, such as incest and adultery. Okay, so that's the first division. You have uncleanness and cleanness. And then second, God required Israel to distinguish between what was holy and what was common. Okay? So anything belonging to the realm of the divine was considered to be holy. And God established a system where there's this type of like scale and gradation in holiness. Okay, so that some things were more holy, some things were less. For example, in Exodus 26:33, we read God giving instructions for the constructing of the tabernacle. And many of you may have heard this idea because it's intimately connected with Jesus in the New Covenant, as we'll see later on. But as he's instructing the building of this tabernacle, he declares that there's this holy place. But then he asks the Israelites to put a veil up, and inside of that is going to be a most holy place. There needed to be a separation, a division between the holy place and the most holy place. And this scale ran throughout the system of Israel's priesthood. So in this system, holiness, kind of like uncleanness, was in a sense contagious. A holy thing could sanctify or make holy common things by coming into contact with them. So now that we've kind of covered that kind of worldview and those distinctions, let's look at these five specific functions of the priesthood. And we're going to focus today on the main tasks that the priesthood performed, but this is by no means comprehensive. They had other smaller roles in Israel, such as they guarded against encroachment, which is when illegally common things came into contact with holy things, or unclean things came into contact with clean things. They transported holy items from one tabernacle location to the next. They were actually temple musicians instituted by King David when the tabernacle was done away with and they established a permanent residence. And they managed the nation's tithe. But all of those functions are not as central as the five that I want us to look at today. So with each of these five main functions, I want us to see how Jesus is truly the fulfillment of the priesthood. And each one of these could have its own sermon. So I'm itching to talk more, but I'm going to try to be restrained. So first, priests were teachers. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 10 through 11, we read God commanding the Levites in this way. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. So priests were responsible for educating Israel about the law, for educating them about what was clean, unclean, common, and holy. But when we look to Jesus in the new covenant, we see that he was the ultimate teacher, supreme. In 2 John 1:9, we read, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." So while the priests of the Old Covenant were primarily teaching Israel about how to really survive in the presence of God, the teachings of Christ show us how to have both the Father and the Son. Second, priests were boundary interpreters. Okay, now this meant that the priesthood was responsible for right interpreting and applying of the law in Israel. At times, they would have to deduce principles from the law in order to make judgments about what was clean and unclean if there was a circumstance that wasn't explicitly stated in the law. Jesus, throughout his entire ministry, was harassed by these Pharisees who sought to trap him, to confuse him, and they sought to do this with these difficult questions about the law. We see these all throughout the Gospels. And every time, Jesus perfectly interpreted the heart of God's commandments. And Jesus gives you and I a pattern of sound wisdom in applying the Word of God to every area of our life. Third, priests were participants in warfare. They did this by deciding on many occasions whether or not Israel should go to war. And if Israel was going to war, the priests would declare the word of God to the troops before they went into battle, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 2 through 4. And since it was normal also for Israel to take the Ark of the Covenant and the trumpets out to battle, the priests would have to be there because they're in charge of the management of the ark and blowing the trumpets. Jesus is the king of God's army. He speaks to us wisdom and encouragement and power as we battle against the spiritual forces of darkness. And in Revelation 19, we see that Christ will destroy all of his enemies with nothing more than the words of his mouth. So when we as the church of Jesus Christ find ourselves facing whatever enemies may be in front of us, we remember that no power of darkness can stand against our Lord. Because if God, who is sovereign and king, is for us, no one can be against us. Fourth, the priests were spokespeople for Yahweh. They would declare divine blessings over the people, and they would also pronounce the will of God in certain situations. When we look to Christ, we read Jesus saying in John 12, 49 through 50, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So Jesus was completely one with the Father so that his words were directly from Yahweh. And this means that we can trust him, right? We can trust him when in Matthew 11:28 he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When he declares those words, he speaks not only on behalf of himself, but on behalf of Yahweh, which is another reason. It's absolute ignorance to try to divide the God of the Old Covenant with Jesus Christ. The triune God of the universe is for us, and we can trust in him. Now, lastly, and most importantly, and the function that we're going to spend the rest of our time on this morning. Again, it's the most significant function for priests in the Old Covenant, and that is that the priests were purifiers. Now, if the priests were going to be purifiers for the nation of Israel, they themselves needed to be pure. And believe it or not, though the priests had this kind of exalted position in Israel, it was an extremely dangerous one. They were responsible for entering into the presence of Yahweh on behalf of the nation. And the holiness of Yahweh needed to be approached with great caution, because to be a sinner in the presence of the holy God was to risk death. We see this in Exodus 20, verse 18 through 19, where the Israelites have just seen Yahweh's power in lightning and thunder and smoke from the mountain and these trumpet sounds. And they turn to Moses and they say, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." The reason that this caution was necessary, because God was holy and they were sinners, and a holy God cannot be in righteous communion with sin and evil. So in order for the priest to enter into this required state of holiness, to enter into the presence of God, they would have to do a lot of things. They went through this long and intensive consecration process that could take up to a week. They would have to wear these special garments of clothing that God instructed them to make. And they also had stricter laws of cleanliness and uncleanliness than the average Israelite, which really shows the weight of their tasks. Now, what actions did the priests do to purify the nation of Israel? Purification was primarily done through the sacrificial system. Okay, so priests were responsible for following all of the laws of Yahweh that had been given to them about purifying the altar and the sacrifices. Certain sins would require different types of offerings, such as incense and oil and flour and frankincense. And we see these different types in the Old Testament. So the main sacrifice, however, would have been the requirement of the blood of an animal. In Leviticus 17:11, we read God saying this: "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." So that the sacrificing of clean and unblemished animals was required because the blood was in the life. I don't think any of us have ever seen a cow or a goat or a ram walking around with no blood in it. And if we did, I don't think we'd have a way of knowing it. But I can tell you, you haven't, because they don't exist. Blood is necessary for life. So I want us to try to think of the sacrificial system in this way. God is perfectly righteous and just. Justice requires punishment for sin, right? No good judge allows a murderer to just go free. But because of God's mercy, he allowed Israel to sacrifice their best livestock instead of being killed themselves. And this is a complete misconception by so many people about the Old Covenant sacrificial system. The sacrificial system of Israel was built and sustained by the grace of Yahweh. And these priests were risking their lives when they would go into the presence of God to offer these sacrifices. Because if they did not approach God in the exact way that he had instructed them, if they did not come into his presence with the holiness required to be there, they would be killed and consumed by the presence of the holy God who cannot dwell with evil and uncleanness. And this did happen. We have multiple accounts of it in the Old Testament. So the priests stood between holy Yahweh and sinful Israel. They represented Yahweh to Israel and Israel to Yahweh. And this is really at the heart of the purpose of the priesthood. Everything that we see in the priesthood points to this kind of mediating role that they had between God and man. Even the breastplate of the high priest had 12 stones on it, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. So now we're going to look at the most important purification ritual for the entire nation of Israel, and it only happened once a year. The day of this ritual is called Yom Kippur, which is Hebrew for the Day of Atonement. And on this day, the high priest, and only the high priest, went through an extensive and dangerous ritual. So we read in Leviticus 16 of Yahweh's instructions for Aaron, who again was the high priest of Israel at that time. We read of his instructions for Aaron for the Day of Atonement. And here are the main tasks that needed to be done, though this definitely is not all of them. So if you're fascinated, go and read Leviticus 16 when you get home. The ritual began with Aaron gathering the necessary sacrifices. He would get bulls and goats and rams. And then he would go to the temple and he would bathe himself with water. He would then put on the holy linens and garments that were consecrated for that day. He would make a sacrifice to atone for his own sins and the sins of his household. He would then cast lots over two different goats. And according to how the lots fell, one of these goats would be sacrificed as a sin offering to Yahweh in the Holy of Holies behind the veil, where Yahweh would appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. Now, at this point, what I want us to do is look specifically at what happens to this other goat. Okay, one has been sacrificed as a sin offering to Yahweh. What happens to the other goat? And this is where we're going to look at Leviticus 16, verses 20 through 22. So it's late, but if you would, please stand for the reading of God's holy word in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 20 through 22. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, I hope that all of you caught that. And if you didn't, we're going to recount it here, okay? So the definitive act of the high priest on the most important day of every year was when he would take what was called the scapegoat. He would lay his hands on the goat and he would confess all of the sins of Israel on this goat. And then he would send it off into the wilderness to die as it bore the iniquity of the people of God. So then, what's the problem? Why don't we still do this today? I mean, it seems like God had a pretty thorough and elaborate system for taking care of the sins of his people, right? I mean, that was well thought out, if you ask me, and we didn't cover a fourth of it. Well, there was a lot of problems, but the one that I want us to look at right now as we close is one that the author of Hebrews points out in Hebrews chapter 10. So in Hebrews 10:11, and speaking about the Israelite priesthood, the author says this: "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." So the problem with the Israelite priesthood is that the priests were standing. Day after day, month after month, year after year, they kept standing, they kept sacrificing, they kept performing the same rituals over and over and over again because they kept sinning. And it was this endless attempt to offer these sacrifices to cleanse them of their sins and an endless failure as they continued to rebel against Yahweh. But look at what the author of Hebrews says as he keeps going. I want to reread verse 11, but we're going to read 12 as well. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. You know what the gospel is? Jesus Christ isn't standing. He's sitting. He's not working. He's sacrificed himself. He's been raised from the dead and he has ascended to the heavens where he is sitting down at the right hand of the Father, showing all of creation that his sacrifice was sufficient. No more blood must be spilled for our sins because Jesus is the only truly perfect scapegoat, has bore the sins of God's people. And he was sent to the cross for the same reason that Aaron sent that goat out into the wilderness, to die on behalf of God's people so that their sins could be atoned for and they'd be allowed to dwell in the presence of a holy God. So let's rejoice this morning. What an amazing Savior that we have who is sitting at the right hand of the Father and invites us now to rejoice and declare with the same words that he declared before he took his final breath, "It is finished." Let's pray. God, you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You are sovereign and transcendent and high above in the heavens and yet lowly and humble and meek, and you have made yourself eminent through the incarnation of your Son. God, we thank you. We thank you that you have done what we could never do. That as we look to the Old Testament, as we look to the Levitical priesthood, we see that no matter how hard we could try to save ourselves, no matter how hard we could try to atone for our own sins, we just can't. We're imperfect, and so far from imperfect, we are wicked without you. So thank you, God, that you have provided a perfect scapegoat. Thank you, Jesus, that you willingly went to the cross to atone for our sins, to bear our iniquities, and to die the death that we deserve. And thank you, God, that you have invited us into your presence behind the veil, now that our sins have been cleansed and we've been made holy and righteous. Thank you, God, that if we put our faith in you and turn from sin, we can be justified by your blood and resurrection, declared to be one with your Son, so that when you look upon us, you see the holiness and perfection of Jesus Christ. We praise you this morning, God. We ask that you would give us boldness and empower us by your Spirit to take this gospel of both Old and New Testaments to the world, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families, so that they too could share in the rejoicing declaration that it is finished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Acts Church.